Let us pray. Our Father, we bow in Thy presence this morning in the name of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast given to us as our eternal substitute, our eternal advocate, our eternal high priest within the veil, whom Thou hast given to us as our husband, the gracious and glorious bridegroom, the one whom Thou hast given to us as our head, even the foundation on which we stand. And we praise Thee and thank Thee that all these things have been revealed unto our heart by the application of Thy Spirit, whom Thou hast given unto us, because our body has become the temple of the Holy Spirit. We bow at Thy footstool this morning, knowing that all things come from Thee and return unto Thee, and that Thou didst, our Heavenly Father, purpose and plan that great redemption for Thy people, and Thou didst, Lord Jesus, come and carry it out by Thy death, burial, and resurrection, and Thou didst, blessed Holy Spirit, come to apply it to our heart with that effectual call, and calling us unto Christ, and summon us unto Christ, and making us willing in the day of Thy power, that we might seek Thy face and come unto Thee. As we meditate upon all Thy goodness and Thy glory, as we meditate upon Thy mercies that are new every morning unto us, we bow at Thy footstool because of Thy patience and long suffering with us, and Thy continued dealings with our soul, and Thy continued goodness that goes before us, and Thy mercy that comes behind us, and that Thou hast given us access to Thy throne of grace through the blood and flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ by Thy Spirit, and how we give Thee thanks for what Thou dost provide for us day by day. For truly every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And Thou hast given us the good thing, the Lord Jesus, and all the good things of life Thou hast given to us, because daily Thou dost load our table with Thy benefits. And Thou hast set us a table in the wilderness, and Thou dost feed us with that manna from above, and Thou dost give us of Thy glory, and called us to that eternal glory for which we praise Thee and give Thee thanks. And now as we wait before Thee this morning with this word that Thou hast given us, surely we desire to deliver it in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. May we be an emptied vessel to be used of Thee. And so we pray, blessed Holy Spirit, to come from within and take us and use us. May our lips and our tongue and our eyes and our ears and our understanding and our affection and our will be wholly Thine. And You will direct our thoughts to those things that are needful for our hearts, for we cannot do it of ourselves. And Thou wilt give each and every listener this morning those ears to hear with of the soul, and the eyes of the soul to see with, that spiritual things may be made known unto them, and they will embrace them by Thy power as Thou dost make them willing in the day of Thy power. Bless each home represented this morning, each husband and wife, each father and mother, each young person and child. We do pray Thy blessings and mercies upon them. Thou knowest what each one of us has left home. Thou knowest what goes on inside of our walls. Thou knowest our problems and our cares, our difficulties. Thou knowest our mates. Thou knowest our children. Thou knowest the problems that we meet day by day, the frustrations. Thou knowest the pull from the world. In all these things we need Thee and trust Thee that Thou would uphold us and give us that power and that grace that is needful, that we may walk in that way that is pleasing unto Thee. Unclothe hearts. Give that which is needful. And may You receive all the honor and the glory, for it is in Christ's name that we pray and ask. Amen. Today will be our eighth message in the subject that the Lord has laid upon our heart for some weeks now, and that is the sovereignty of God. We have tried, by the grace of God, to hold the balance of truth here. For if you followed us on our early morning broadcast, it's on this station at 9 every Sunday morning. We have tried over the years to give you a balance of truth, to give you the whole counsel of God. If you'll notice the titles of the booklets as you go out this morning, you will notice how that we have tried, by the grace of God, to bring forth the sovereignty of God, the responsibility of man, and the gracious doctrines and truths of God's Word concerning sin, concerning the grace of God, the work of the Holy Spirit in our salvation, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our salvation, the work and function of the law, holy living. All of these things in all of our preaching we have desired, by the grace of God, to set before you the whole counsel of God, that your theology would not be warped or twisted or unbalanced, but that would be the balance of truth, that you may be able to understand the teaching of God's eternal Word. Now, if you remember, we spent 45 messages at this hour 2 years ago, and it took us nearly 1 year, and we were on the subject, the saving work of Christ, and how we went into every phase and facet of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ for us. And all of this was to acquaint us with the whole counsel of God, that we might be able to rightly divide the word of truth, and that you might be able to rightly understand it as you run across these messages or these truths in the Word of God. Now, you who have just been with us, the sovereignty of God is not the only subject that we preach on. But you catch us at a time that this is the subject that we're on. And as we started on the radio this morning, on the Word of Truth, a series of messages which I know will be at least 10 or 12 messages on the perseverance of the saints, or the eternal security of God's people. We'll be on that one for weeks. Again, trying to give you the whole balance of truth and trying to rightly divide the word of truth. So this being our eighth message on the sovereignty of God, we want to change text this morning. We've been using that one out of Isaiah 52:7. Let us go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and let us look at verse 9. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. It reads, "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And we come back to our text, and we'll show you how we're going to use it this morning. But just briefly, when we speak of the sovereignty of God, we speak of everything that comes into the picture of God as Lord and King in His world, in His universe. We speak of the One who works all things after the counsel of His own will, directing every process in the working of every event and the ordering of every event for the fulfillment of His own eternal plan. In other words, we believe that the Bible teaches, and we know that the Bible teaches because we have proved it with proof text from all over the Word of God, that the God of the Bible is a God who is sovereign. That is, in everything, He is Lord over all. Amen. His counsel shall stand, and He shall do His will, and therefore He is directing every process in the ordering of every event for the fulfilling of His own eternal plan. Now, we desired to break this up into three headings and discuss the sovereignty of God under God's creation, that God is sovereign in what He makes. And we went into that with you. Second, that God is sovereign in providence. That is, that He governs what He makes. He governs in all places. He governs in all things. He governs all persons, and He governs all events. And we've showed you this from the Word of God with proof text throughout the whole Word of God. And then the third thing that we desired to bring before you was that God is sovereign in the operation of His grace. Now, we intended to spend most of our time upon this particular aspect of the subject of the sovereignty of God, that God is sovereign in the realm of His grace. And in all of this, we have showed you, first of all, what grace was. If He's sovereign in the realm of grace, then what is grace? And we went into that with two messages and showed you that God was sovereign in this realm of grace, and that this grace is God's love in action, and it's for ill-deserving, undeserving, hell-deserving sinners. Divine grace is the sovereign and saving favor of God bestowed upon those who have no merits within themselves, who can demand nothing from God, and this grace that comes to them out of free love and out of free mercy comes to them at first unasked, undesired, unwanted, but God moves upon the will that the individual becomes the recipient of this marvelous free grace. Amen. And it's justified before God on the basis of this grace that is given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we showed you in the plan and purpose of God that the triune God, the Trinity, each would have a part in this salvation, and that God the Father is sovereign in the purpose of His grace, in that He purposed it and planned it and chose the ones who would be the recipient of it. The Son is sovereign in the provision of this grace. He provided it by His death, burial, and resurrection. Amen. And then the Holy Spirit is sovereign in the application of this grace, for He is the one who comes and makes us willing in the day of His power. Amen. Now, two Sundays ago, you remember, we desired to go into our subject even further by showing you that there were key words that would illustrate our faith, or would illustrate our belief in the gracious doctrine of the sovereignty of God. We showed you the key word that God purposed. It was His counsel. It was His plan. It was His design. It was His will to do what He did in grace in the salvation of sinners. And then there was His eternal counsel, where all of this was planned. His eternal foreknowledge, that He foreknew us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that He predestinated us to the adoption of sons into Jesus Christ. He predestinated that the Lord Jesus would die for our sins, because Him whom God foreknew and predestinated, you have taken with wicked hands and slew the Lord of glory, Peter said on the day of Pentecost. And then we looked in detail at that word elect and chosen and election, and showed you how it was used in the Word of God. And then last Lord's Day morning, if you remember, we spent our time on showing you the salvation that God gives that comes out of this great elective purpose of God. And now this morning we would like to move on to another key word that lets us understand this general truth that we've been on, this blessed truth of the sovereignty of God, and we'll find it in our text given here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of His darkness into His marvelous light. So the key word that we would like to zero in on this morning is that word called, or calling. Now, this is another word that is prevalent throughout the Word of God that brings before us something that we can latch onto, and our minds and understandings can lay hold of. We may be able to appreciate and understand this gracious truth of the sovereignty of God, that there is an effectual or effectuous calling of God, a specific calling of God to the people of God that cannot be resisted, that God by His Spirit calls His people to Himself. In other words, He summons them. Just as our Lord Jesus did there at the grave of Lazarus in John 11, He said, Lazarus came forth, come forth. And what our Lord did was that He summoned Lazarus to come forth from the grave. And that's exactly what He's going to do on the morning of the resurrection.
Amen.
He's going to summon us to come on and come up. And that's what we wait for as the children of God. That summons to come home and be with Him forever and forever. Now, one use of the word call, or call it in the Word of God, is that we call somebody's name. The angel told Zacharias that you shall call his name John, or you shall call his name David, or even as the angel told Joseph, speaking of our blessed Lord, thou shalt call his name Jesus. So that word is used in the Scriptures to show that there is a calling of someone's name, or a something. And God uses this, and this is what He did. In other words, the word is used like Herod called the wise men to come to his palace that he might inquire of them. That word is used in that realm. But that's not the way we want to use the word. Again, there is a specific use in the Word of God. And as I said, it is the summons or the call of the gospel of the grace of God to repentance and faith. Every time the gospel of the grace of God is preached, there is a call that goes out that we might enter into the blessings of the gospel, and we might follow after the blessings of the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there is that call that goes forth, be ye reconciled unto God. I beseech you, and that's a call, I beseech you,
amen,
by the grace and mercies of God, that ye be reconciled unto God, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But we will not go far in the Word of God in following out the specific use of this word call or calling before we will find that there are two kinds of calls under this calling. In other words, when God sends forth the call to come to Christ, to enter into the blessings of the gospel, there are two kinds of calls that goes out. And it is what we call the general call or the specific call. There's two of them. Let me illustrate what I want to tell you. Go to Matthew chapter 22 with me. Now I want you to get Matthew 22, and I want you to get Luke 14, and I want you to hold them so we can look at them together. It's the same story, but one of the writers used different words than the others, and I believe together we can understand what we're trying to get at. But in this parable of the marriage supper, these two calls are shown side by side, that general call and that specific call that God gives to those who are His. All right, we're in Matthew chapter 22, verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Hold that now and turn to Luke 14. In verse 18, on verse 14, we find the excuses that were made. Matthew doesn't give us this. And they with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. In other words, that was the general call. It went out, come on. The feast is ready. The gospel table is set. Come on, you're bidden to come.
Amen.
But they with one consent said, we will not come. We do not want to come. We value property. land, and wife more than we value the call of the gospel. You see, there is that call. And then if we'll stay in the book of Luke, verse 14, we're going down there and they were sent out again. And when they came back, in verse 22 of Luke 14, it says, the servants said, Lord, it is done, and yet thou hast commanded, as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. Now watch verse 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, and my house, that my house may be filled. That is the effectual call. Compel them to come in. Give them the power. Break through all of their resistance. Break through all of their excuses. And make them willing in the day of my power that they might seek my face. Now, beloved, it's a blessing to stand and preach the gospel of the grace of God. And to preach of what God has done for sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is blessed to come with the good news of the gospel and the free offer of the gospel to precious souls. Come on. All things are ready. God is satisfied with the work of Christ. The law has been satisfied. Justice has been vindicated. God sits upon a throne of grace and welcomes sinners to come unto Him. And that's the call of the gospel of the grace of God. And beloved, it is a sincere call, this general call. I cannot help what men may say in regard to their hyper-Calvinism. I have nothing to do with that, but I do know what the Word of God says. It is a sincere call on the part of God for sinners to come to Christ. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 33 and look at verse 11 with me. We're in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. It is a sincere call that sinners might repent, that they might believe, that they might come into the blessings of the atonement of Christ by faith. Ezekiel 33:11. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? I believe it is a sincere call on God's part for sinners to come unto Christ. Then again in 2 Peter 3:9, one that you probably looked at 1,000 times, and so have I. And I understand the different meanings of it, but that last part, the Lord is not the whole verse, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is a sincere call to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, beloved, not only is it a sincere call, but it is a universal call. When this gospel of the grace of God goes out, it is universal. Turn with me to Isaiah 55:1. I want you to notice what he says there. It is a universal call. The prophet said, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. It is a universal call. You said, well, it's hedged in by the one that is thirsty. All right? Go with me to Matthew chapter 11. And look at verse 28. Again, there is that universal call. Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, well, that's hedged in by those that are labor and heavy laden. And I agree with you. But turn to one more. Turn to Isaiah 45:22 and see that all are called, whether they thirst, whether they are heavy laden. Isaiah 45:22, look at the universal call of the gospel. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. So he's inviting all the ends of the earth to look unto him and be saved if any man does look, if any man does turn, if any man does come to Christ. Christ will not cast him away. There is that universal call to come to Christ. And then it is a call that at some times is accompanied by the work of the Spirit. We have two scriptures that cannot be denied along this line. First, in Acts chapter 7, in Stephen's defense before that Sanhedrin that we studied Wednesday night in our Bible study, after giving the whole history of Israel from Abraham up to that hour, he applied it in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. He said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so did ye." And how did they resist the Holy Spirit? Well, they heard Christ preach. They heard him teach. They saw his impeccable life. They saw the miracles that he did. Those that were raised from the dead. They heard him cry upon the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They had seen these disciples following this man. They had seen what they had accomplished and what had been accomplished in Jerusalem for up to this time. There had to be no less than 25 or 30,000 Christians or believers in Jerusalem at this time. But they were still stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, and they resisted the Holy Spirit. So he was there, but they resisted him. And that general call, beloved, can be resisted. One other portion is given in Hebrews chapter 6. Now, what I'm trying to do now is show you from the Word of God how this word called or calling is used. It's a key word that clues us in as to what we understand about the sovereignty of God. We're in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. Paul is writing to those Jews or Hebrews who had embraced Christianity. They were being greatly persecuted and they were tempted and tried to turn back. And then he says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and of the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, see, and they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame." And what is he saying? He said there is a pre-salvation work of the Spirit, whereby a man can have so much light, yet he will resist it, and yet he will be stiff-necked with it, and yet he will turn back to perdition, and he will have those words written against him as was written in Genesis 6, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." A word of warning, but you remember last Sunday night we used it. Do you remember how we used it in our message last Sunday night? We went on to show you in verses 9, 10, 11, and 12 that there was, with every one of these warnings, there was an encouragement to come unto Christ and not to resist him. Now, whether you think I've proved this morning the general call or not, I believe I've given you what the Scripture teaches. There is a call that goes out, and beloved, this is the call that all people hear. And our churches are filled with people who have heard that call, but their hearts have never been dealt with. You know why? Because they've been brought out on profession. They've made a decision, but they have never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Their hearts have never been dealt with by the Spirit, that their hearts would have been opened and exposed to themselves, where they stood guilty before God. Amen. And they were brought by the Spirit with that effectual call, that special call, to close in with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the rest of the time that we have this morning, let's look at that second call that is given in the Word of God. And I call it the specific call. The old divines, and they say, and they rightly name it, they call it the effectual call. In 10:3, God made us willing in the day of His power. Now, how are we going to treat this? Well, let's again go through the Scriptures. Confine ourselves to the New Testament. There was many we could give you in the Old Testament, but look with me at Romans chapter 8, and let's see there about this call of God. We can start off with verse 28 of Romans 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Who are those that all things work together for good? Who are those that love God? He tells us it is them who are the called according to His purpose. In other words, they are the ones who have received that call. Watch what he goes on and says. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom, moreover, whom he did predestinate, what did he do to these precious souls? Them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Notice what he says. That this calling has to do with this summons unto something.
Amen.
We're called according to the purpose of God, and those whom He predestinated, He called. But He just didn't call us as an abstract thing. He wasn't a call that we didn't know what it was all about. It was a call that brought us to something, and it was justification before God. Look at what He says. Let's use the word summons for the word call. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also summonsed. And what did he summons them to? He summons them to be justified before God.
Amen.
That's the beauty part about this call of grace. It is to be justified before God. Now, that phrase might not mean a thing in the world to you this morning. But I tell you, to those who have stood guilty before God and who have been summoned, and this is what God does when He deals with a precious soul. He gives them that effectual call, or He summons them with that call to come into court.
Amen.
Yes, He does. He summons them to come into court. Those summons are served on Him by the law of God, and He can't get away from it.
Amen.
The law says you are summoned to appear before the court of God because you have broken My holy law, God's holy law. Then, as I quoted to you, Psalms 110:3, the Holy Spirit who applies all of this.
Amen.
Gives us power. We are made willing in the day of His power to come on and heed that summons. And so we come and we present ourselves by the grace of God as poor guilty souls before the triune God.
Amen.
We stand before the court of heaven. We stand there and we hear the verdict read against us. Guilty as charged. He's broken My holy law. He deserves hell. He doesn't deserve mercy. He doesn't deserve grace. He deserves My wrath.
Amen.
And the sinner who's been summoned there by this effectual call, he stands before God. He pleads guilty. He has no other plea that he can give. Guilty is charged. And the bailiff knocks down the hammer and he says, guilty is charged. But we weren't called there to be condemned for judgment. We were called there that we might be justified before God.
Amen.
And so then God, by His grace, gives us that faith to take the blame. Guilty is charged. And then we stand there and we hear the gracious news of the gospel, of the grace of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of this judge, stands there as our justifier, for it is in His righteousness that the eternal judge can justify us. And so Christ pleads our case and pleads our cause, and He says, let that sinner go free, because a ransom has been found. I paid his sin debt in full.
Amen.
You see, it's a call, a summons to appear before the court of God's justice and there to have the verdict written against us, guilty. And we say, yes, Lord, in repentance. and then to have our holy and righteous Savior and Lord to say, let that sinner go free, for a ransom has been found. Look at my hands, and look at my feet, and look at my side, and look at my back, and look at my brow. I bled and I died beneath his sins. The law is satisfied. The justice of God vindicated. Let that sinner go free.
Amen.
So you see, it's a call or a summons to be justified. And beloved, this is the way I understand that precious word. So now can you understand why it's a key word in the sovereignty of God? Because if he had not called us, we would have never come. You're not going to hear my voice. My voice falls off of your ears like water off of a duck's back. You're not going to hear my voice. But you will hear the voice of God.
Amen.
And that's the only voice I want you to hear.
Amen.
Because that's the only one who's able to make us willing in the day of his power. Now let's move on to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Watch what the summons is. Begin in verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called under the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, we were summoned to have fellowship with the triune God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine anything greater than that? What would you think tonight if you were traveling in England and all of a sudden somebody tapped you on the shoulder and said, listen, you are summoned to appear at Buckingham Palace at 10 o'clock in the morning. You're going to get to meet the Queen. I don't know if it had much effect on me, but a lot of people have a lot of effect on. Remember when the princess was traveling the country, people drove for thousands of miles to get a glimpse of her and to be summoned to come and to meet the Queen of England. But what greater thing it is to be summoned to come to Christ.
Amen.
And to have fellowship with him. This is the grace of God, and this is that effectual call of God brought into fellowship of Jesus Christ our Lord, the Son of God. Move on down in 1 Corinthians 1. Look at verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them that are called, both Jews and the Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And it is. Christ is that power of God and the wisdom of God to everyone who is effectually called. They are brought into to partake of the blessings of the gospel. Look at verse 26. For you see, you're calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So who did he call? Well, we have that word chosen that we looked at a few weeks ago there in verse 27. And calling and choosing or election go together. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and he also called them. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught, things that are, that no flesh would glory in his presence. So this calling and this choosing go together. He calls us then unto himself. How does he call us? Well, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and we'll show you how this calling comes about. We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Look at what he says. But we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are those hypers. You run across them and I've run across them. I've had letter after letter and want to debate with me that a man could be saved apart from the gospel of the grace of God. But that's not what he says here.
Amen.
He calls us by the gospel. It is by the foolishness of preaching that God hath ordained to save those that believe.
Amen.
And so it is by the gospel that we are called to come unto Christ. It is the gospel offer that goes out week after week after week that God uses to call sinners to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then a blessed one that we could move on to, and really we could have just stayed here for a couple of hours. And all that we could have picked out in regard to this calling. But look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. He said, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling." Saved and calling and go together. But he doesn't finish there. It's not according to our works, but it is according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so I want you to notice that it is a call unto holiness. It is a holy calling. And I praise God for this. You see, this call of God calls men out of their sins. By it they are consecrated and set apart for God's use. In other words, they are sanctified. They are effectually called and separated from sin. This is what God does. The God whom we worship is holy. The work that we are employed in is holy. The place we hope to arrive in one day is holy. And so all is holiness. He's called us there.
Amen.
And oh, beloved, as I've told you 1,001 times, I would that I could tell you this morning that I have already arrived, but I have not yet arrived.
Amen.
I would that I was through with sin, but I'm not. It's the plague of my heart. I would that I had my new body, but I don't. But I do know what I do have, and that is by the grace of God, the down payment, the earnest of my salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ in His sealing work upon my soul. And I know that this is what He's done for me. He calls us unto holiness. It's a call of holiness. You see, a Christian's heart is to be the presence chamber of a holy God.
Amen.
The believer's heart is to be the presence chamber of the Holy God. And holiness of God is written upon everything that God touches. I don't care how weak we may see ourselves to be. I don't care how black we see ourselves to be, even as the children of God. I don't care how we see how much needs to be done. Yet if we are children of God, holiness is written upon us. Because this call is a call to holiness. For God hath not called us, 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness.
Amen.
See, this is that call. It's written upon us. And then we told you it was an irresistible call. And Paul said, when he was relating his salvation conversion before King Agrippa, in Acts chapter 26, verse 19, if you'll turn there with me. Acts chapter 26, verse 19, he says, "O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." In other words, when God called him, it was an effectual call. And therefore he could not resist it. Before then he was going about, bringing the Christians in to stone them and to kill them. He had consented to Stephen's death. He heard this righteous and holy man say, "Father, my Lord, don't lay their sins to their charge." He heard all of this, but nothing moved him until that effectual call came on the road to Damascus that day. And the voice from heaven said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he, falling down, said, "Lord, who art thou?" And that's the effectual call. It might come in a way like that, or it might come as described in Acts 16:14, where it says that God opened Lydia's heart. just that gentle breeze and touch upon the heart. And yet it was an effectual call. And as we showed you from our text this morning, it is a powerful call. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Because you see, it's got to be a powerful call. For we're being called out of the kingdom of darkness, as Colossians 1 tells us, into the glorious liberty of the light of the sons of God.
Amen.
We're being called from Satan's dominion into the kingdom of God. It's got to be a powerful God, a powerful call. So then it is a summons to come out of that kingdom of darkness and no longer walk in that darkness and now walk in the kingdom of light. And how does God do it? He makes us willing in the day of His power.
Amen.
Then we can tell you that it is an unchangeable call. I want you to look at that with me in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. I say that the Scripture says that it's an unchangeable call. Romans chapter 11. Look at what he says in verse 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. In other words, when God looks at Leroy Shelton Jr., he never says to himself, I wished I hadn't called him. That's right. I wished I'd have never called him. He's given me so much trouble. I've had to be so patient with him. I've had to be so long-suffering with him. He's such a slow, slow learner. Look at him, don't you see? But he never says, I wished I had never called him. Why? Because the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance.
Amen.
And brother, if God would write that upon our hearts this morning, we would go out of here, and like some of you are smiling right now, that it's the truth of God's eternal word, that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, he's not going to repent of what he did. Because he cannot. Once he set his love, praise God, that love will continue forever and forever. It's an unchangeable call. And then last but not least, in 1 Peter chapter 5, and I certainly have got to leave a lot of them on my notes this morning because I can't get to all of them. But look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 and see what this call is. We're in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 10, but the God of all grace. And what did the God of all grace do? Well, He hath called us. And what did He do when He called us? He called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. In other words, this effectual call, this calling of God that is without repentance, is unto eternal glory. In other words, we are called to the enjoyment of the ever-blessed God forever and ever. He calls us to salvation. He calls us to redemption. He calls us to His kingdom. He calls us to fellowship with Him.
Amen.
And this is unchangeable. Every day He says, come on, my child, come and walk with me. Come and find rest in me. And so we say that He's called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. But watch the rest of that verse. He didn't end there. But the God of all grace who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. And when are we going to get that glory? After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. In other words, there's many a hard knock between here and the gate of heaven. There's many an Apollyon to kill and many a dragon to lay low. And there's many a sin to crucify. And there's much confession and repentance. And there's much growth. And there's much work to do to chisel us and make us in the image and likeness of Christ. So when we get there, we will fit into that beautiful building of the family of God that He called with that effectual call to come unto the Lord Jesus Christ. But my time is up on the air and we're off. But let me give you one more. And I love this one. Will you turn with me to Revelation chapter 19? We're in Revelation chapter 19. We're in verse 9. And he said, thus unto me, right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Called, mind you, to sup with Christ. And isn't that what he tells us in Revelation 3:20? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come in and I will sup with him, and he with me. And beloved, I truly believe in my understanding of the book of Revelation that the child of God is already sitting at that marriage supper and already feasting upon the Paschal Lamb and is already there in communion with the living God and he's already serving us.
Amen.
There'll be a final act, I understand, for we're even now blessed. Happy are those who are called under the marriage supper of the Lamb to sit down and sup with him forever and forever and to eat. And he says, he that is continued to the end, I will give him of that hidden manna, he says in Revelation 2, that he might eat. And that hidden manna is Christ. And that's what he says in John 6. He said, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, he has part in me. We're already there. Already there. By the grace of God. So, beloved, I ask again this morning, when we try to apply this, how shall we apply it? Should it not leave us at the feet of Christ in adoration and praise and worship that he actually called us? Why didn't he call someone else? Why me, Lord? Why me? And that song often comes to my heart. Why should he love me so? I don't know, I played that one. For you who don't know what we're doing with our broadcast, I preach, I put an end in the beginning on this message that we preached. And the song that I played for this morning, in fact, it's already played. I played that song, Why Should He Love Me So? And if it's in our book, I'd like to, and it's not. But the words are so precious. Why should he go to Calvary for me? And that's what we should look at that. And we should praise him and thank him that he ever called us into fellowship with his son.
Amen.
Beloved, earthly things should fade away. And we should praise God that he's given us that understanding of spiritual things. He's written these things upon our hearts and put them in our minds, as he tells us in Hebrews 8. And that he's changed our will. He's made us willing in the day of his power. And that we are willing to follow him. And that we cry after him. And he's changed our conduct. Oh, we're not yet what we want to be. Oh, but we praise God that we're not what we used to be.
Amen.
But he has changed us because he's called us into fellowship with his Son and to make us like his own blessed Son forever and forever. You got about 50 minutes and I've lived with it all week and rejoiced with it and thought upon it and praised God for it amidst everything else under the sun, to rejoice in all that God has wrought and all that God has done for us and his eternal purpose, his eternal purchase, and his eternal application by the Spirit of all of things to our heart. Now, if you're here this morning without Christ, and I know some of you are, I said, Pastor, what's in all of this for me? Oh, beloved, the whole thing was for you. Because the gospel goes out with that general call to come. And you can rest assured that those he calls, he will also justify. And you say, well, how can I determine whether or not there is that general call or that effectual call in my heart? And beloved, I ask you one question. Have you ever desired to take the blame before God for your sins? Have you ever seen yourself to be guilty before God? Have you ever been summoned into that court? Have you? When we summons to that court, beloved, it's that He might have grace upon us and mercy upon us. And for this we praise Him and thank Him. Does our heart go out after Him? Do we desire Him? He's put that desire there. If there's an inkling after holiness, you can rest assured divine grace has been at work. And God does not refuse any that come to Him. For He said, He would not cast them out. For all the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out.